Well, how's everybody continuing to adjust in these last days? Very interesting, isn't it? You never know from day to day what's going to be happening. We do know God knows. We do know He cares. We do know He has authorized everything and given the go-ahead for things to happen as they are. So in that, we can derive comfort, and we can derive strength, grace, to go through it. And I trust that God's helping you along the way. I think that one of the things that I have seen from my own perspective, as I've gone through many different emotions, many different shocks and surprises in my own heart and life, is the increase in the volume. And I think what has happened for my life personally is prayer. Prayer has been something that has really increased in its intensity. Let's put it that way. And I couldn't think of a better time to really bring forth this section of scripture that we're in with James right now, when we think about the importance of prayer. And as you can see from the title of the sermon this morning, it really struck me, at least, the principle, the concept of praying like you mean it. Praying like you mean it. And for me, as I was reading that, it really was convicting to me to help me to pray more, with more unction, with more intensity, especially in light of what we're dealing with in our day and in the times that we're living. And looking at Elijah, what a great example that is held up for us, you know, that is brought to us. And I am very blessed by that. And that's why it really contextually fits in with what we just looked at last week. And we looked at this aspect of prayer. And as the Lord Jesus had, we know that prayer is commanded to us as God's children. And we know that He desires us to pray. He's commanded us to pray. And the Lord Jesus said, man ought always to pray and not to faint. So this admonition, this exhortation to pray is really very present throughout the whole Bible. And in our reading last week, we saw that we were to pray, as we looked at the text here, that as an example here in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick or deliver the sick, and so forth. So we looked that we were to pray when we suffer, and when we're cheerful, when we're sick. And in all of these commands of praying, we find obstacles. We find obstacles. We find obstacles when we are suffering, because we are often so discouraged that we can't even lift up our heads sometimes. So James says, if any among you are suffering, let him pray. And then if anyone is cheerful, let him give praise. Because sometimes when we're cheerful and when things are going well, then we find that that's right. You know, I'm really doing well right now. And God says, do you remember, you know, like the 10 lepers, Jesus healed them. He says, go show yourself to the priest. They all took off, but one returned to give thanks. You see, so there's this idea that when things are going well, we say, oh, well, things are just going well and la-di-da, you know? So we're sometimes too busy to give praise to God. And then when we're sick, we often get cast down. We often focus on the pain or the ill feeling, and we become disgruntled and we become complaining. And yet in all of these things, what is James telling us to do? Pray. Pray. And if those kind of outline the circumstances of our life, which they do pretty much, don't they? Then we ought always to pray. We ought always to pray. John Bunyan, as he lay dying on his deathbed, said, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Spurgeon notes, no man can do me a truer kindness than to pray for me. Prayer is, though, very difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. And we often find that we are more focused on ourselves than on the Lord. We leave off in prayer because we don't think God hears us. Or because we have so often prayed and no answer is given, we think, well, God's not going to hear. And as these Jews were scattered abroad and subject to diverse tests and trials, and being displaced from their homes, fired from their jobs, disowned by their relatives, suffering beatings, even to death, they were in need to hear what James was saying. So James exhorts them, and now he saves Elijah for last. He saves Elijah for last. And for us also. Now, when we think about Elijah, however, I don't find large sections of prayers from Elijah. I just don't. There's small little bits, small little prayers, and many other testimonials of him. And while we find that he's listed as one of the top five prophets in the scripture, we find that he wrote no books, he prayed brief prayers, and he often worked in obscurity. Yet it is the testimony of Scripture that marks him. And it is for our learning. It is for our blessing. And we are often misguided in the area of prayer, as if to be a people of prayer, you must have your head bowed, your eyes closed, or to be shut up in your closet for hours. Rise at 4, pray till 7, some of the testimonials of the saintly men of God in the past. Now that might have been true for some of them, and some of them were called for that duty. Some of them were moved to do that. But we think sometimes that's the norm. That's the norm. And yet, we don't see that in Scripture. As much, we find that God blessed and moved through short prayers. Short prayers that were meant. Short prayers that were prayed with power, with unction, with faith. Those prayers were short, but they could move mountains. And those prayers had the unction that all of us admire and desire. And it is to these that we focus this morning, and particularly to this one man that James holds up for us in description, because James has a message to convey. He has a message to convey of prayer, the importance of prayer, the prayer that is meant, if you will, that is from the heart. E.M. Bounds, I'm sure many of you have read either some or part or all of his works, but he wrote this: The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more better machinery. Now, mind you, he wrote during the Civil War. Not better machinery, not new organizations, and novel methods. She needs men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plants, but men of prayer. You see, and I want you to know that this, while pastors are to be men of prayer, and in fact, that was their primary duty, was to pray and to preach the word as the scriptures teach. But the strength of this church, the power of this church, will be seen in the prayer of this church, will be seen in the praying of this church. And that challenge goes to each and every person that's sitting in these pews this morning. You. And some of you are really struggling with prayer. I hope this message will bring clear, loud, and speak to your heart this morning, because it's God's message. This is God's word. This is what God has said. And may it help us this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, as we approach your throne this morning, we are not worthy to do so. We have nothing to give, nothing to offer. We just bring our measly, weak, embattled souls to you. We bring our tired hearts. We bring our exasperation, our lack of faith. We confess to you this morning that we do not pray as we ought. We do not pray believingly. Often we do not pray as if we mean it. But Lord, I pray that as the word of God unfolds today, that we will soon find ourselves to be improving in this exercise, desirous to be more laboring in this ministry, especially in these dark days. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we look here at this basic outline this morning. Number one, the prayer of a righteous man. And we're looking at all of this from the 16th verse here of James, actually the 17th verse. Elijah, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the second part of verse 16 reads this, and this is where we'll start. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. And so we want to look at this prayer of a righteous man. Secondly, we want to see the example of a righteous man's prayer. This example that James sets, he sets it before us. And so, as we look at him, we're going to see several things about these two basic aspects here. The prayer of a righteous man. And this is where James begins. This is the prayer that God hears. It is the one who has confessed his sins, confessed his faults, and repented of these things. And it needs to be emphasized of this quality where the heart is upright. And where the heart is upright, our infirmities will not hide our prayers. And we have many of them. But where the heart is upright, our infirmities will not hide our prayers. And so firstly, then, I'd like to look at the identity of a righteous man. Who is this righteous man? It is a man who has a long, is it a man who has a long list of credentials? Does he have degrees? Does he hold offices within the church? Is he a great giver of the church? Is he able to speak fluently? Is he able to have great theological skill, knowledge? Is this the righteous man that we see in Scripture? Not hardly. Because the Bible defines the fact of a righteous man being a man who has been blood-bought, who's been purchased with the blood of Christ, purified by the blood of Christ, purchased by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And he has the seed of faith planted within his soul. He loves the Lord. And he loves other righteous men as well. As Thomas Manton notes, a man who is satisfied with his own righteousness does not prize Christ, so he has no righteousness of his own. He is born of God and has shown that he is his because he bears fruit as evidence of that work that God has wrought right within his heart, right inside of him. Righteousness is his position because his righteousness is not a righteousness of his own. It is the righteousness of another. It is the righteousness of Christ. And he who has the righteousness of Christ and shows Christ, gives evidence of Christ, looks like Christ, acts like Christ, never has enough of Christ, is a man who desires prayer and whose prayer will be heard by God. This righteous man is constantly lamenting his own lack of love for Christ. He is lamenting his own sinfulness and his inability to do anything on his own. And as a result, he or she is a humble person, endowed with meekness, endowed with mercy, endowed with love for others. His or her faith is firm. It stands on Christ alone and has stood the test of time. He or she is one you can trust to stand and be counted on with the number of the godly. And they are indeed godly. So it is the prayer of a righteous man, as James brings forth here in the second part of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person. And we ought to understand, secondly, of this prayer of the righteous person, the power that this righteous person has. The power of a righteous person. And we cannot underestimate the power of prayer as it comes forth from a righteous man, because we have a God who hears us and who answers us and will accomplish that which he pleases through us, through your prayers, because your prayers are essential in the unfolding of the plan of God, believe it or not. Yes, they are. So he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. That doesn't mean that your prayers are just symbolic. That doesn't mean that your prayers are just the result of moving lips. That doesn't mean that prayers are a formality that must be done in the church. That doesn't mean that prayers are to be a rote habit that you just do to get it done. That's not the power that's given here. Interestingly, the Greek word is energeo, from which we get our word energy. It's also translated power. In the New American Standard Version, it's translated the effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. It's almost like the King James. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But here in this translation, which is very good translation, how it brings out the order of the Greek, it is the prayer of a righteous person has great power. And it's translating that Greek word very well. So I like it better, actually, than the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Why is this so? Why is it that it has this power? Will not God accomplish his will in spite of us? Can he accomplish his will in spite of us? Yes, he can. Why then should we pray? Is it within the plan of God to include prayer as part of the accomplishment of his will? Yes, it is. He has designed it to be so. For some reason, God has ordained it so that my petitions brought to God are used of God to work out his will in an amazing way. And as I see God work, it encourages and increases my own faith because God has brought me into the plan. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need to. But he does. But he does. Think of it. We enter into the plan with God. We're entering into it. And God is pleased to use us in this way. He's pleased to use us in this ministry. And as we look at the book of James, we find that it's not the prayer of a double-minded man. It's not the prayer of a quarreling man. It's not the prayer of a man who shows favoritism or complaining or slandering or gossiping. But it is the prayer of a righteous man that has great power. The word righteous is in reference to his practice, that he is a righteous in his living. He's righteous in his relationships with other people. David shows in Psalm 15, 2 through 4, that he is one that speaks the truth in his heart. In chapter 15, 2 through 4, he speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, and does not change. The prayer of a righteous man has power. So then, it should create within us a desire to see people of holiness. Oh, that we would see that. People of grace. A people who love the Word, who are engrossed in the Word, who are sharing the Word. And these prayers show us that there is great power in prayer. And if there is such great power in prayer, why do we not set ourselves to praying? Why do we neglect the prayer meeting? Why do we leave off in prayer? Why do we give up in prayer? Why do we not have the impulse to shoot up prayers to God throughout the day? Prayer of a righteous person has great power. And we see thirdly here that it has power as it is working. as it is working. When it is working. It could be another rendering of that text. The Holman Bible translates it, the urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So we have cause and then we have effect. Power has effect. It's going to result in something happening. It is doing great things. And God is working great things in it. There is power in prayer. And prayer is a mark of power. I believe that the church could experience great revival if people were committed to prayer. I believe that there could be a great awakening in our country if Christians really understood and applied this principle. There is power. Some of you have set up a saw or a machine. I can just well picture how many times this happens to me. I get a project out. I get it all lined up, measure everything. I get the saw ready to go, and I'm ready to cut. I squeeze the trigger, click, click, click. I go, what? I didn't plug it in? I go back, plug everything in, got to remeasure. Now I'm ready because I have power. And that's the way it is with Christians. Click, click. No power. So there is power as it is working. So James is ready to show us now how this power is working by choosing Elijah to show to us. He picks him out. And so we see this second part of this section, the example of a righteous man's prayer. Now, James had watched his elder brother pray. He'd watched Jesus pray. He saw the amazing power in that man, the amazing power in the prayers of his elder brother, of Jesus Christ. He saw what the disciples saw and how the disciples desired it and longed for it. Yet he does not go to that, but he goes back to the times of the prophets and he brings us this man. A man who was an ordinary man. He does this because he wants us to know that men of prayer don't have to be men of renown. They don't have to be men of mighty strength, great stature, or a great religious background. In fact, he did most of his work in obscurity. They don't have to be men who wrote books on prayer. They don't have to be men who prayed long, elaborate prayers. So he shows us the example of a righteous man. In number one here, we see that he was an eminent prophet. He was an eminent prophet. He was a man, but he was an eminent prophet. It's true, he was an ordinary man, but he was a man that God chose. God put his hand on him. Let me just say to you, if you are born again, saved by the grace of God, God elected you, pulled you out from the world, and you are a man or woman whom God's chosen to do the same thing, to be a person of prayer. To be a person of prayer. God chosen. And as a result of God's purpose and God's plan, he was a man that did many wonders. He raised the widow's son in 1 Kings 17:22. He obtained fire against the priests of Baal in 1 Kings 18:38. He was fed by ravens, 1 Kings 17. He went in in the spirit of one meal for 40 days and 40 nights. He brought fire down from heaven on captains of 50s twice. He passed over the Jordan River dry shod and was raptured in a fiery chariot. And he was the prefigure of John the Baptist, according to Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3. And visibly appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. I personally believe we'll see him again in the tribulation period with Moses as one of the two prophets. I can't confirm that. And I know I'm on tape saying that. That's okay. That's just my personal opinion. But we see that God used him. God chose him. And he's chosen you. You've been elected. You've been elected to pray. Are you praying? Are you praying like you mean it? Are you just doing it because you have a routine that you go through every day? Are you praying like you mean it? We see that also when he chose Elijah to set before us, we see that he was a man. So he was a natural prophet. He was a natural man. He suffered hunger, 1 Kings 17:11. Yes, like you and me, he had fear. He had fear. In 1 Kings 19:2, we see that he suffered depression. He suffered depression. He was a natural man. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, speaking about resisting the devil, Peter says that we are to be firm in our faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Men are men and only men still. And James shows us that he was a sinful man. He shows that he was a man with a nature just like ours. And here I like the King James here, where he had passions like us. Like us. I like that word passions because sometimes our passions can get the best of us. They get the best of us. But he's not a supernatural man. He's a man. And men tend to elevate men too much, and they make them saints, and they make statues of them, and they elevate them to a high degree. And so they venerate them. But there is not a man who has sinned none. In Romans, Paul tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Elijah had nothing in himself to boast. His boast was in the Lord his God. And let us remember that Moses spoke ill-advisedly with his lips. Let us remember that David went astray in adultery. Let us remember that Peter compromised in the matter of the Gentiles, that Paul struggled as he writes in Romans 7, and he struggled with his thorn in the flesh. We must remember Job, where he began to start making accusations to God. Jonah in his rebellion. And we could name many, many others. Some of the fleshly downfalls of some are very glaring to us. More glaring in some. But we all must remember we are flesh and blood. And Elijah was a man. He was a man. And all of these men that we see, that God used in mighty ways, including Elijah, they were all used because of the grace of God. They could do nothing apart from the grace of God. And for grace to be grace, it must be manifest in our sins. in our sinfulness, in our weakness. And the more you and I sense our utter sinfulness, sense our passions, sense our weakness, the more you and I are benefited by the grace of God. So as Elijah leaned fully upon Christ, so we ought to cling more fully to him. He was a praying man. One who prays in accordance with God's will is an evidence of God's grace, he was. The first testimony of Paul's conversion came not from man, but it came from God, as he tells Ananias to go to Paul. Behold, he says to Ananias, he prayeth. And boy, did Paul pray. After Paul was saved, he prayed like he meant it. He prayed like he meant it. And as we look at our man here, it is in one sense he had great faith in God. And in another sense, he was filled with self-doubt and fear. And we often wonder whether with our own shaky faith, whether we're going to make it. But God has shut us up inside the ark and sealed it. And will get us to the other side. But we might get seasick in the ark. We might find some trouble in the ark, where day after day after day, it rains. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to have fear. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. Elijah, while fighting the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, fire comes down from heaven, slays 400 prophets, and one woman says, I'm going to have your life by tomorrow. He says, I'm out of here. He runs in fear. And if you're like me, when you read that passage, you go, what? Why are you doing this? Stand up to her and let her be slain. Just like the prophets. Elijah, come on. We're kind of finding ourselves coaching him along the way, right? We get really disappointed in that. But it shows us ourselves. It shows us ourselves. We do the stupidest things. And we say the dumbest things. And we think the worst things. And Elijah's there to show us. He's a man. Just like you. Just like me. But I really like the fact that when Elijah complained to him when he was going through that time of depression, remember? God said, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. There's 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal. You're not alone. So we see that he was a sinful prophet, but we see that he was a praying prophet. He was a praying prophet. And this is what James holds before us. And the very fact of the preceding description made him a man of prayer. And if Elijah was a self-made man, he would not be such a man. If he was a self-made man, he would not be that. If he relied on his natural abilities, he would not be looking to God. If all of his needs were met, he would not be praying with fervency, folks. And that's the problem. In many times in the Laodicean church, we have everything, we're in need of nothing. There you go. If he was self-centered, then he would not have prayed for a drought, nor for the widow, nor for God to display his glory amongst the prophet. Not in any of those things, if he was self-centered. He wouldn't have even been there. He would have been just kind of, you know, staying in his little prophet house, you know, filing his nails. It's a wonder, as we look at him, why we don't pray more. For there's great power in it. The praying was not a formal prayer. It was not just to say a prayer. But as he prayed a prayer. He didn't say a prayer, he prayed a prayer. Holding your place here in James, I want you to just turn briefly over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And you probably know the address where I'm going to go in Romans 8. But let's look at verse 26. Just a couple of verses here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. The will of God. Now go back to our text in James. We see here that he prayed fervently. And this is an original Hebraism which James takes. In other words, he prayed in prayer. It was with intensity and unction. The same as Christ in Luke chapter 22, where he says, with desire I have desired. It was not a half-hearted prayer, but one that was being convincing, that was filled with conviction, filled with persuasion. The heart prayed and the tongue prayed. And the construction is indicative of vehemency and earnest contention of spirit, which should be used in prayer. As Paul, when we don the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to be praying in the Spirit with earnestness of faith. But notice here, it is according to the will of God. It is according to the will of God. Not our own will. We can see that he is a believing man. He was convinced that God heard him and would answer him. He prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain. The heavens were like brass, and the earth was like stone. And when he prayed again, and it did rain. Why? Because this was the will of God. And if you are in prayer, if we ask according to his will, what? He heareth us. We need to pray in the Spirit, and if we are praying according to the will of God, I want to assure you, God will hear. God will hear. That's why I invoke you and encourage you to pray Scripture. Why we go over some of those Scriptures. In Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we'll look at Thessalonians, where we see the apostles' prayers. This is why we go over these. If we ask according to his will, he heareth us. The word of God is to be central in your praying. It is to be the focal point. And we see that God is unchanging. We see that God is immutable. God is not going to alter the counsel of his will. God God's will be accomplished, even if you don't pray. But what power is there in prayer? What power? He prayed that it might not rain for 3.5 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The earth bore its fruit. What are we up against today? We're up against the heavens like brass, the earth like rock. There is impenetrable things going on. People's hearts are harder than rock, harder than brass today. God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. So as we conclude this, we behold the prayer of Elijah and his power in prayer. It should be an impetus for us. It should move us as we focus on this. The picture that is before us when Israel was experiencing drought was not merely to show God's judgment, but to show that Israel was a nation that was spiritually dry, spiritually dead, spiritually hard, and God was getting their attention. Is God getting our attention today? So in one sense, this judgment was to show them that they were a barren, hardened, stubborn people. And it also shows us that men and women who are filled with faith, desirous of revival, we can pray and have faith in God that God will awaken us from our spiritual slumber. And we need to pray like we mean it. James is reminding his hearers and consequently to us also that prayer is powerful and it is heard. Prayer is heard by God. It is being answered by God. But we must wait on God. We must wait on God. Elijah prayed like he meant it. He prayed like his life depended upon it. And we need to pray like we mean it. Pray hard. Pray urgently. Pray scripture. And so, as I close then, what issues and burdens do you have? What problems need to be overcome? Ask, does God hear? Does God see? And maybe the main problem might be for some, well, I've never really experienced believing prayer because I'm just a Christian by name only. I just am carrying the name. I'm just going through the motions. I've never been born again. I'm dead. I need to be born. I need to do my salvation. And you know something? That kind of prayer, God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me, O God, and make me a man, O woman. Prayer. Amen? Let's look to the Lord. Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for the man you raised up. I'm thankful that you showed us that he is a man with passions like we have. Many faults, many sins. And yet, one thing he did have was he believed you. He held on to you. And there's something to be said for that because those things that we cling to about God, those things that we believe more than overwhelmingly override our infirmities and our sins. Because we do want to trust Him during these dark days. And we are in dark days. Help us, O God. Please work in us, strengthen us, and help us to be a people who have faith and trust. A people who want to pray and who spend time in prayer throughout the day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.